The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The word of God.
Well, I thought we'd go ahead and take the offering now. We are in a study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 5. Thus far, the book of Acts has been almost entirely positive, glowing, almost fairy tale-like. We've seen the ascension of Christ back to heaven. We've seen the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this early church community birthed that is rich and vibrant and full of life and sharing. We've seen bold, courageous witness for Christ. And thus far, you may be thinking, man, this is almost too good to be true. It almost seems like nothing I've experienced. Well, now we have a story you can relate to, right? Lying, cheating, dishonesty. This sounds like churches you've been a part of, right? Now we're in real life. So let's be honest. At first glance, as we read about Ananias and Sapphira and this particular judgment of God, this is a hard story to grasp, right? Like it almost presses the boundaries of believability. If you think about all the characters we meet in the Bible and all the sin that they're capable of, all the disgusting and depraved and wicked things we see on the pages of Scripture, and how few of them God strikes dead. And then Ananias and Sapphira lie about their giving, and they die. Right? And it almost seems as you read it like, really? I'm not seeing how this is so significant and so weighty and so serious of a sin that it merits the immediate judgment of God, that the story just sort of reads at first glance rather fancifully. And yet, the more I ponder it, the more I think about what's going on here, the more the story starts to make sense. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we have another one of these descriptions of the community in the early church. We saw this in Acts 2. We see it reiterated here, where in the church, there's great sharing, right? Nobody believes that anything is their own. There's a sense of generosity, of common sharing. There's this sense of grace and power that's upon their ministry. There's this great sense of selflessness. this really intriguing sense of community. In fact, a few weeks ago when we preached on Acts 2, we titled the sermon, "The Church We All Want." Right? Because as you read this description, you're like, man, if I were a part of a community like that, that would be amazing. That's what I want my church to look like. That's what I want my gospel community to look like. This kind of rich, robust, sharing, generosity toward the poor, taking care of one another, ministering to one another, sharing life together. So here's the question. What's the one thing that can destroy all that? What's the one thing more than any other that tears apart and makes impossible that kind of community? That one thing, quite simply, is dishonesty. Deceit. Because to have true community, to have true togetherness, to have true oneness, there has to be trust, right? I have to be able to trust you, and you have to be able to trust me. And so when Satan introduces deceit and lying and hypocrisy and deception, it strikes at the very fabric of what's necessary for this kind of community to exist. The story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 is a story about hypocrisy. And make no mistake, it's here to scare you to death. That's the point of the story. In fact, it says in chapter 5, verse 11, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things, including us today." This story is here to put the fear of God in us, to show us how deadly serious God is about honesty, about truth, about authenticity. And so we want to see this morning, we want to get into this morning the reality of hypocrisy, why it's so dangerous, why it's so destructive. So here's the outline for the message this morning. We want to talk about what hypocrisy is, what hypocrisy does, and the gospel cure for hypocrisy, how Jesus sets us free from hypocrisy. What hypocrisy is, what it does, and how the gospel sets us free from it. So let's start by thinking about what hypocrisy is. A hypocrite is a pretender. A hypocrite is someone who is playing a part. A hypocrite is someone who is acting as if. What Ananias is doing in Acts chapter 5 is he's acting as if he's given to the Lord the whole amount of the sale of his property, when in reality he's kept back a part for himself. What's implied in the text is that there's deceit, that he's sort of made a commitment, hey, I'm going to go sell this piece of land, I'm going to give it to the Lord. And what he's actually done is sold the land, kept back some of the proceeds, and given some of it. He's acting as though he's given it all when he's only given part. A hypocrite is someone who is acting as if. You're a hypocrite if you're acting as if everything is great in your life when it really isn't. You're a hypocrite if you're acting as if you're repenting of sin when really you're hiding sin. You're a hypocrite if you're acting as if you are a disciple of Jesus while actually living in disobedience to Jesus. Notice how the text contrasts two people for us, two figures. At the end of chapter 4, we meet this guy, Joseph, who gets the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. And it says to us in chapter 4, verse 36, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." But, contrast, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice the parallels in language, the parallels in narrative, the parallels in storytelling are intended to draw a contrast between these three people. On the one hand, Joseph, Barnabas. On the other hand, Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas is acting in true generosity. Ananias and Sapphira are acting out of a desire to appear generous. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending. A hypocrite cares more about how she appears than about how she really is. Jesus gives us some deeper insight into hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, beware. Now, anytime Jesus says beware, what he's saying is, watch out for this. Pay attention to that. Do you see this in your own soul? Watch out for how tricky, how subtle this is. Beware, Jesus says, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Here's what's interesting as we ponder what Jesus is saying. So keep what Jesus is saying in mind and then think about the story in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the fact of the matter is Barnabas's giving was seen by others, right? The reason we're reading about it 2,000 years later is because it was known and it was praised. The text says Barnabas sold his property and brought the money, and this is a commendable thing. So Jesus is not saying if anybody sees you giving or if anybody sees you praying, you're automatically a hypocrite. What Jesus is saying is the hypocrite gives, the hypocrite prays in order to be seen, in order to be noticed. Hypocrisy, you see, is all about motive. And that's what makes it so sinister and so destructive. Hypocrisy is premeditated deception. It's a sin of the will and of the heart. Notice in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, when Peter confronts Ananias, what he says is, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? No one accidentally falls into hypocrisy. At some point, you decide, I want to be seen in a certain way. There's an image I want to project. There's a version of me I want people to believe is the true me. And even right now, as we begin to talk about this, some of you perhaps are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you know this is true of you this morning, even as you sit here. And if that's true, I want to ask you just to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Part of what God wants this morning is to set us free from hypocrisy. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to set us free. So let's turn the corner now from looking at what hypocrisy is to thinking about what hypocrisy does. We've seen that hypocrisy is pretending. What does it do? Well, the text shows us that hypocrisy makes you dishonest. Look at the word that's repeated in verses 3 and 4. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And later on in verse 4, you have not lied to man, but to God. See, hypocrisy makes you a liar. Now look at the reasoning in verse 4. This is really interesting. Peter says, while it remained unsold, while this property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Ananias, the property was yours the whole time. You were free to give it or not give it. You were free to sell it or not sell it. You were free to give all of the proceeds or some of the proceeds. There was no reason for dishonesty. Your dishonesty is illogical. It was yours. You were free to do whatever you want. But see, hypocrisy makes you dishonest. Because your motive is to be seen in a certain way, you start to live in a make-believe world. You become a liar, a deceiver, a manipulator. And the really destructive and subtle thing about hypocrisy is you begin to lie to yourself. You begin to lie to other people. As the text says, you're ultimately lying to God. I was talking a while back with a man whom God graciously delivered out of a deep web of hypocrisy. And at one point in our conversation, he was lamenting the fact that people used to relate to him differently, used to sort of see him as a leader, and now they don't. And that it's sort of hard socially, relationally, to lose status in people's eyes. It's hard for people to go from relating to you in one way to relating to you differently. And as we were talking, he realized, yeah, but the funny thing about that is I wasn't actually losing any status. The status I thought I had was built on a lie in the first place. So it's not that people were relating to me differently, it's that they were finally relating to me truthfully. For the first time, they were relating to the real me instead of the fake me. For the first time, we're actually living in reality. Hypocrisy makes you dishonest. Not only that, but hypocrisy destroys spiritual vitality. See, here's what we know about God. God is a God of truth. God is a God who loves honesty and purity and integrity, who invites us to walk in what is true and what is real. He promises to bless sinners who will come before him as they really are. Nowhere has God promised to bless deception. And so if you would profess to be a Christian, and yet you feel regularly distant from God, if you profess to be a Christian and yet you feel like God's not active, God's not real in your life, can I ask you a question? Where is there hypocrisy in your life? Where are you pretending? Where are you fronting? Until you've come before the Lord in full, naked honesty, you haven't even begun to taste of the power of the gospel in your life. You know what God wants from you? God wants your free, joyful, heartfelt worship and love and service. He doesn't want your pretend worship. He doesn't want your pretend obedience. He doesn't want your pretend adoration. What a joyless world to live in, where you know you're faking it and you know that God knows that you're faking it. That's a guaranteed miserable place to be. Some of you guys have lived there far too long. Hypocrisy makes you dishonest, and it destroys spiritual vitality. This is why God put this text in the Bible. This is what he wants to teach us through the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He wants us to come clean from our hypocrisy. He wants to say, look, would you see, I don't bless this. This is not where life is found. This is not where joy is found. This is not where freedom is found. This is not how you're meant to live. It destroys community. It destroys integrity. And it destroys your soul. So we've seen a little bit about what hypocrisy is and what it does. Let's consider now how Jesus sets us free. What's the gospel cure for hypocrisy? Before we can be set free, before we can experience freedom, we first need to be convicted of not just the reality of hypocrisy, but the wickedness of it. So we need to see it not just as something we're prone to, but see it as something that's wicked. This story is here to help you see God's not playing. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira is what should happen to every one of us who persists in hypocrisy. And so we need to call hypocrisy what it is. We need to get honest about it in our lives. We need to stop dancing around it and start naming it. So if I can have your permission, I want to get real specific for a few minutes. I just want to press deeply into some of the places in your heart where this might be present. I want to love you as one of your pastors by telling you the truth. So here's what this may look like. Some of you, like Ananias and Sapphira, have committed to giving a certain amount of your income. You've made this commitment before the Lord that you want to honor him in giving, and you're just not doing it. Can we just call that what it is this morning? It's hypocrisy. Some of you here are dating someone and you're pretending on the surface that your relationship is honoring to God while in reality you're living in sexual sin. Can we call that what it is? It's hypocrisy. Some of you are in the grip of addiction. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, food. And you're pretending as though that substance, that thing, doesn't have a grip on you, when in reality, it dominates your life. Can we call that what it is? It's hypocrisy. Some of you are pretending that everything is great in your marriage, that you have a model Christian marriage. You come to church and smile and look like you're happy, when in reality, you're enemies instead of friends. Can we call that what it is? It's hypocrisy. Some of you are just playing the game of Christianity. That there's something valuable socially in it for you in religion. And so you show up, you go through the motions, you pretend that you mean it, when in reality, you have no intention of actually submitting to the Lord, walking in obedience to him, being a disciple of Jesus. Can we just call that what it is? It's hypocrisy. What the book of Acts is inviting us to do this morning is to stop playing games. Hypocrites deserve to die. Hypocrites deserve to die. God does not bless hypocrisy. And until you see that, there's no hope for you. There's no grace for you. If you're going to persist in hypocrisy, God has nothing for you this morning. But, if you're willing to call hypocrisy what it is, if you're willing to see the weightiness and the seriousness that God puts on the sin of hypocrisy, then the gospel offers you good news this morning. Here's the good news. Jesus died for hypocrites. Jesus died for pretenders. Jesus died for liars. And if you'll humble yourself before him, Jesus can set you free from hypocrisy. If you'll come humbly to him, He can and will set you free. How? How does Jesus do this? Why? What has he done? What does he do to release us from hypocrisy? What do we need to see about the work of Jesus to be set loose from this sin? Well, hypocrisy at its root is about self-justification. Hypocrisy at its root is, I will be in control of how I look to people, right? I will determine how people view me and how they see me and how they relate to me. Therefore, I will make myself right in the eyes of people. I will justify myself. Here's the problem. You can make yourself look right, but you can't make yourself be right. That's the problem with hypocrisy, right? You know when you're living in hypocrisy, I might look right to people, but I know I'm not right. That's why I play the game. That's why I keep up the charade, because I know deep down that I'm not right. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel the weakness of self-justification? You can't actually make yourself right. All you can do is make yourself look right. It doesn't actually have any reality, any power to do anything to make you right. Here's what Jesus does in his death on the cross, in his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. He offers you justification by grace through faith. Jesus offers to fully justify you. Jesus is the only one who can actually make you right before God, the holy creator, who's the one that you're wrong before in the first place. Jesus can actually make you be right, not just look right. So here are your two options, self-justification or justification by faith. Self-justification or Jesus' justification. Those are your two options. Self-justification doesn't work. All it can do is make you look right. Jesus' justification that he offers you in his death actually makes you right. And here's the deal. Justification by faith means resting in, trusting in what Jesus has done to make me right before God. And when I'm actually resting in that, when I'm actually trusting in that, when I'm actually defined by that, when I actually believe that, here's what it does. It frees me to come clean. Right? Like there's nothing that people could possibly know about me that God doesn't already know and hasn't already forgiven. So who cares? I can come clean. I can be who I really am. All the messiness and all the brokenness and all the sort of areas that are still getting sorted out in my soul, it's okay to be that person. I don't have to pretend that I'm something I'm not. Why? Because Jesus has made me right before God. I don't have to make myself right before people. And so when we're resting in the justification Jesus offers, we can come clean and we can admit the truth. And it's not scary. And it's not embarrassing. It's just freeing. We can be who we really are. Friends, notice that Ananias and Sapphira, as far as we can tell, are Christians. They're part of the visible church. It wasn't that they didn't know about Jesus. It wasn't that they weren't aware that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The problem was they were living in unbelief. Though they knew that up here, it didn't translate into, I'm actually gripped by that and defined by that. They might have known about justification by faith. They weren't living in justification by faith. And so they resorted to self-justification, pretending hypocrisy. Many of us just live in the same place, right? Yeah, we know. Justification. Jesus died for sin. That's great. I'm going to keep pretending like I have it all together. Jesus died to justify you and to set you free. So there's no need for posturing. There's no need for pretending. There's no need to fake it. You can come as you are to Jesus. And only in Jesus can you actually come as you are and be free. Right? Look back at Acts chapter 4. The reason the early church looked the way it did is because there's a great sense of freedom among them. Everybody's free to be because they're resting and trusting in Jesus. And when there's that kind of freedom, guess what? Generosity, contentment, honesty, joy, life, vibrant worship, courageous witness, that all flows out of that. Jesus sets us free from hypocrisy by actually justifying us so that we can quit trying to justify ourselves, so we can quit pretending that we have it all together. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that's offered to you and me this morning. The reason this story is here is to put the fear of God in us, to help us see, man, if we keep pretending and playing games with God, living this lie that we can look some way that we're not, we're toying with religion. We're not experiencing the gospel. The gospel is different than that. The gospel is something entirely different. The gospel is Jesus makes us right with God by faith. He's done everything that needs to be done to actually declare us righteous so that we can quit pretending, we can come clean, we can be honest. So here's the question for us this morning. Does it matter how you look, or does it matter how you are? What matters more to you? Does it matter how you look, or does it matter how you are? If your highest goal in life or in your pursuit of God is to look like you have it together, Jesus has nothing to offer you. Jesus isn't going to play that game with you. Jesus will not help you justify yourself. That dishonors him as the only Savior. So look, if you're a professing Christian here this morning, you need to see this. Jesus will not play this game with you. It should be no surprise to you that your spiritual life is dead and that your spiritual vitality doesn't exist and that there's no worship and no joy in your life. Jesus isn't playing that game with you. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can keep playing that game. You can keep pretending. But listen, there's no life in that. There's no joy in that. There's no freedom in that. There's nothing that you have to give to others in that. It's just destructive and defeating and discouraging. But if you're done with trying to look righteous, and you're actually ready to be righteous, to live out of the full justification that Jesus has given, that's exactly the opportunity Jesus offers you. The opportunity to be and not to seem. In Jesus, you're free to be honest. You're free to come clean. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you embrace the freedom that is present in Jesus this morning? Won't you embrace the full and free forgiveness that Jesus offers to any and every hypocrite? Will you come to terms this morning with the fact that hypocrisy ruins community, it destroys churches, and it destroys your own soul? You have an opportunity then this morning to just come humbly before the Lord. To come clean and to experience the freedom, the joy, the grace that's present in and through justification by grace through faith. Friends, listen, here's what it's going to feel like to some of you. Death. Because that's what it is. It's death to self, right? It's death to self. It's death to the false image that you're creating and the web of lies that you're spinning. And listen, if you've lived in that world for a long time, it's like your whole world is crashing in right now. Sure. Because it is. But here's the beauty of that. Jesus offers you a better world. The world of truth and authenticity and reality is better than the fake world that you and I create. Jesus is offering you the chance to live in reality, to live in the real world where he really pours out his grace on repentant sinners who are willing to just acknowledge who they are and what's true about them. That's the world Jesus wants to invite you into. That's the offer and the promise he makes this morning. And so look, I know this is a lot. I know this is one of those messages that sort of comes out of the Bible and punches you in the face, right? And I realize it feels a little bit like that, and there's a reason. Two people died in this text. This isn't one of those where we're like, oh, let's all sing kumbaya, right? It's just not a text that lets us do that. It's a text that forces us to reckon with the reality of what we're talking about here. And so I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to turn from hypocrisy. I want to set it up clearly for you so you can see what this text is talking about, so that you and I can see how much better what Jesus offers is. So I want to invite you to pray with me right now, and I just want to ask that we'd sort of do business with the Lord together. Can we pray? And so, Father, we come before you, acknowledging that you are a God who is truth and who loves truth. Thanks for the sobering reality of this text. Thanks for how you smack us in the mouth with the Bible sometimes because we need it. Thanks most of all that you sent Jesus to die for hypocrites, and you sent Jesus to offer us the full justification that we can't give ourselves. You came to give us what hypocrisy can't give us. You came to give us the reality that our pretending cannot give us. So I pray you'd bring us out of the darkness and the stickiness of hypocrisy. Bring us into the light and the freedom of grace. Father, would you deal seriously with those of us that are pretending? But would you deal gently with us? Would you help us see and hear in this text both your earnestness that we would repent and your invitation for us to repent? Help us come clean before you, before our friends, and before ourselves. And thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us, that you free us, that you fully justify us, that you deliver us eternally from the need to make ourselves look like something we're not. Would you let the reality and the beauty of the gospel sink in this morning in ways that bring deep, lasting, joy-producing freedom. We ask that for our good and for your glory. Amen.